first reading this morning is from Psalms 31, verse 9 through 16, in the Common English Bible. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm depressed. My vision fails because of my grief, as do my spirit and my body. My life is consumed with sadness. My ears are consumed with groaning. Strength fails me because of my suffering. My bones dry up. I'm a joke to all my enemies, still worse to my neighbors. I scare my friends, and whoever sees me in the street runs away. I am forgotten, like I'm dead, completely out of mind. I am like a piece of pottery, destroyed. Yes, I've heard all the gossiping, terror all around. So many gang up together against me. They plan to take my life. But me, I trust you, Lord. I affirm you are my God. My future is in your hands. Don't hand me over to my enemies, to all who are out to get me. Shine your face on your servant. Save me by your faithful love. Amen.
Our second reading comes from the Good News of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it,' and he will send it back right away." They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of them and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I get to the main focus of my message today, I want to place a disclaimer that there are times in our lives when life itself sidelines us. There are times in our lives when we're knocked flat by illness, by injury, by grief. There are times, like the psalmist, when we shout out that we feel depressed, that our vision fails. Spirit and body are consumed with sadness. Strength fails us. Our bones are dried up. We're a joke to our enemies and still worse to our neighbors. We scare our friends with the burden of our lives. There are times in our lives when we find ourselves sidelined by the difficulties of life. And if you're in that place at this time, this message that's to come is not for you. You need to take time to heal. You need to take time to let others serve you. You need to care for your spirit and let God's peace come back to you. There are times when we have to retreat from life. There are times when we need to slow down. There are times when we can't be in the middle of the fray. There are times when we don't serve but need to graciously be served. This message is not for you. However, this message is for all of us who are like the crowds in Jerusalem, those who waved their palms and shouted, "Hooray for Jesus." That's what Hosanna is. It's just hooray. It's an old-fashioned way of saying it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And every one of them sat standing by the side of the road was thinking about what this means to me. What is this Jesus going to do for me? They were so excited that finally someone was going to do something. And they were on the bandwagon, but off to the sides. A few were disciples. They went and got the donkey. They traveled right next to Jesus. They walked down the road, but the rest just stood by the side and they waved their palms. Now we are a people of the sidelines. We love our sports, our soccer, our football, our basketball right now. Oh my goodness. Is there anyone here who hasn't at least followed Loyola of Chicago a little bit? Oh my goodness. I love an underdog. I love to watch. It's okay to spend some time watching. But for others, it's their life. Have you heard how much the productivity of our country goes down during March Madness? It's madness. It's crazy. People, they take a break and they go to the bathroom and they're in the stall with the phone. Talk about being caught on the sideline, being spectators in our lives, making something central which should be just a little piece of our lives. Now it's different if you're the player. It's different if you're in the game. Very few of those people in the stands are going to come out of it bruised and battered. But I'm here to tell you that athletes, especially soccer players, football players, even your basketball players, that next day, they're on the training table. They are in that cold, ice-cold bath. They are taking care of their wounds. That it's different to go and cheer and then go home than to be on the playing field. But we are called as Christians to be in the game. And although it can lead to great victory, it also can lead to bruising and battering. Being in the game, putting yourself on the line, is a whole different thing than being a spectator. And we're called to be more than spectators. Now, for those of you who are not sports fans, I have noticed that in the last little bit, we even vacation vicariously. What's our favorite? Yeah, we either watch other people cook, and we watch other people travel, and we do it on the big screen, and we don't even have to go to the places. We don't even, eventually they'll get smell-o-vision, and then when they're cooking, we'll get to smell it too, just like we're going to smell those sausages in just a minute here as they're cooking in our ovens. More and more of our life is spent far apart from each other. And our children are not comfortable being in a space like this. They would rather contact us with their texting. they would rather FaceTime than sit close to others. And yet it's important to be next to each other, to see each other's faces, to look into each other's eyes, to see the real mountains rather than to just see them on a screen. We need to get off the sidelines. We need to get off the couch. We need to get into the real world and leave the virtual world alone for a while at least. The virtual world can be wonderful. We use it a lot in ministry now. Meetings that I used to have to fly for, meetings that I used to have to drive long miles to get to, are being held on FaceTime, on Zoom, on Skype. They work really well if I already know the people on the other end. But when the folks on the other side of the screen are strangers, it's a little harder to get into sync and to link up. We need these times of not just high tech, but high touch, face-to-face encounters. At the end of this week, on Good Friday, we remember not just Jesus entering Jerusalem surrounded by crowds, but Jesus crucified with the crowds at his feet. So many of the pictures, as we went through and were looking for pictures of the crucifixion, show Jesus all alone, but that's probably not the way it was. The crowds were probably there, only they weren't yelling Hosanna anymore. They were yelling crucify. They were jeering. This was an entertainment in the Roman world to watch others die, those who were considered enemies, to jeer at them, to taunt them. To watch this spectacle. They didn't go to movies, they went to crucifixions. Would we have been in this crowd? On the edges? Several of the disciples weren't even there, just John and Jesus' mother and the other Mary stayed amidst that jeering crowd. How quickly the crowd turned from hosannas to scoffing. How quickly we turn on our heroes when we see that they have feet of clay or when they are not being held up by the world's standards. I've liked to think in my life that I would have been a disciple of Jesus. I would have walked with him with that donkey. I would have gone back with him to Bethany. I would have stood at the foot of the cross and encouraged him. I would like to think that, but I'm not sure it's true. I'm not sure I would have been strong enough to go against the crowd. I think, like many of the disciples, I would have moved further off. I would have let my fear overtake me. We love to go from the cheers of Palm Sunday to the joy of Easter and pretend that the rest of the week never happens. Next Sunday, we'll have a full house. Thursday here and Friday at Hilltop, I suspect the house will not be so full. We try to avoid the crucifixion. We try to avoid the reality of the world we still live in, which is one where the best of people are often condemned and ostracized. Sometimes people talk about the crucifixion as if God just sent Jesus or God came himself just to die. I believe that God sent Jesus to live our lives, and God knew that one who lived as righteously as Jesus couldn't avoid the cross. It's just a piece of our human condition that we react with fear in the face of goodness, in the face of challenge. We try to get rid of that which disturbs us, and Jesus disturbed the world. God knew that Jesus would disturb the world, and so he allowed him to go the full way, to suffer as we suffer. But God, being God, didn't allow that to be the final answer. And if you think like I have thought at times in my life that you would have done better than the disciples, perhaps you need to remember yesterday or the day before when you walked down the street and you looked away and avoided the distress and the suffering that's right on the streets of Salt Lake City. I've done it. You've done it. We have reasons. We have done it. It makes sense to turn away, and yet we are called to do better. My friend Rebecca Simon Peter, she, doggone her, she challenges me all the time. And she sends out these wonderful messages, and I find myself pulled up short, brought back to the reality of what faithfulness really looks like. She says for Lent, she says she has a whole series on things we shouldn't give up. She, don't give up on your church, don't give up on your family, don't give up on each other. This one is don't give up love. And she says, welcome in strangers like lost brothers and sisters. And she tells about Reverend Roger Teal, shared how his wife carried around $5 bills to give to people standing on street corners. How are you? It's so good to see you, she would exclaim. I've never done that. Even if I have handed a coupon or taken someone in for a meal, I've never said, how are you? It's so good to see you. She did this like she knew them, like she cared about them. Rebecca says, what if we took the same attitude toward the strangers in our lives, in our pews, in the fellowship hall, and the like? Not only would we feel more closeness with them, our attitude would shift. Then she says, well, here's another challenge. What if we prayed for the people that we resent or disagree with? She says, don't pray for their heart to change. Rather, pray for your heart to change toward them. Well, I've prayed for a lot of people to have their hearts changed and to see things the true way, my way. But this idea to pray that my heart would change towards them. And she said, she gives directions on how to do this because it's not just, doesn't come naturally. She says, first, write out the deepest desire of your heart, everything you want for yourself. Second, pray it with fervor and passion. Pray for yourself, for your deepest desires. Then, pray it one more time for them. For the one you disagree with, for the family member who drives you nuts. Pray for them the best thing you would wish for yourself. Substitute their name for yours. This will soften your heart toward them such that you can begin to interact in a new way. And isn't it true that you really don't have control over somebody else? It's only yourself that you have control over and that you can hand over to God to have control over as well. And she says, you have to do this for at least 2 weeks, and you'll begin to notice a shift. She says for herself, she prayed this sort of prayer for a colleague, and while my resentment didn't go away, I did notice this, how small and pitiful my own desires for my own life were. I realized I needed to stop being so afraid and so much in the victim mode. I did later forgive my colleague, but first I had to get hold of myself. I had to have bigger dreams for myself so I could have bigger dreams for others. Then she says to practice loving people as they are. For a whole day, she says, every time you catch yourself wanting to fix or change others, notice it, set it aside, and ask God to help you just radiate love towards them. I don't know about you, but I am a major big-time fixer. You may have noticed my anxiety this morning with letting the youth do their thing out there and trying to control everybody being over with the palms and just get, you know. All of us need to let some things go. And the last thing she suggests, because she is a preacher, is she says, why don't you consider inviting someone to church that you wouldn't be caught dead with? And she says, there are all sorts of people like that that you'd rather not have sitting beside you in church. But she said, God wants them here. Jesus wants them here. And those people whom we overlook are the ones whom Jesus came to save. We live our lives as bystanders, standing on the sideline. God is calling us to get into the game. God is calling us to live fully. God is calling us to love others as we would be loved, to cultivate welcoming hearts, to be willing to be bruised and battered by life, to remember that we never get out of life alive, so that we will willingly pour out our lives in purposeful ways, so that we will accompany others in their suffering, and so that when we next encounter this gospel, we'll walk beside Jesus and not just stand as spectators on the sidelines. May this be the week that you get into the game. Amen.